In your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will read from verse 15 down to verse 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 down to verse 26. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And again, we believe God will bless the reading of his precious word. I'm glad that I'm not a gambling man, because on the way up here, I was insisting that I would do all four chapters, and my girls, who have heard me speak many times, were equally insisting that there's no way that I would do four chapters, and I would have lost. And so I'm glad that I don't do that kind of stuff. But you know, there's so much in an epistle like this. I guess that's my excuse for not finishing it, because I just can't skip over some of this stuff. It's really important that we grasp it. And for those of you that are just joining us, one of the things that we've been stressing about 2 Timothy is that it's a book that has in view days of departure, days of failure, days of false teaching, difficult days, perilous times. It has those kind of days in view. And we said that for Timothy, when he first was saved and got involved in Paul's life and was involved in his ministry, it must have been amazing, because those were different kind of days. They were days where the work was expanding. People were getting saved. Yes, there was trouble. There was riots and there were stonings and there were all kinds of difficulty. But you can put up with a lot when lots of people are coming to Christ. Lots of churches are being established. And there's a momentum and there's an excitement about it. But it's much more difficult to walk with the Lord when all around is failure and departure. And of course, we said the Nero persecution had already begun, and there were a lot of people who would have once stood with them who have now just disappeared, you know, just kind of gone out of the arena. They're just not there anymore, and it's days of departure. He says, all they of Asia, they've abandoned Paul. These are days where it's just very tough. And what we said is that really the message of 2 Timothy is a message of individual faithfulness in a day of corporate failure. When all around there's failure, you, Timothy, you be a man of God. You, Timothy, you study to show yourself approved. You, Timothy, you stir up the gift that's within you. You, Timothy, you be what God would have you to be. And of course, let's not just kind of lose sight of the application for us. In a day of difficulty like today, which many of us see, we see failure, we see departure nationally, we see it in our assemblies, we see it all around us. The message to us is, listen, you be the man of God, you be the woman of God, don't allow the trend around you to drag you down. You be faithful. And so that's the general message that is we've been looking at in this particular letter. And We're going to break in. We looked last night at verse 15 and 16, and we want to just kind of break in at verse 17. And notice it says, and their word, these are the ones that are using profane and vain babblings, kind of their worldly wisdom and just not kind of handling the word of God correctly. They're not cutting a straight path from the word of God, but they're getting away from all that. It says their word will eat as doth a canker. And it's a very interesting little phrase here. Their word will eat as doth a canker. It literally means this. Their word will eat, and it's kind of the picture of it will have pasture. It'll be like grazing. Their word will kind of be like pasture grazing away. And then it says, not only that, it says their word will have pasture as doth a canker, or the margin here says as gangrene. And the idea is that these human speculation, false ideas, the problem with those kind of things is they tend to just keep eating away at the flesh, like gangrene does. You know how the problem with gangrene is it spreads, doesn't it? If you don't just stay isolated, it spreads and it infects all the flesh it touches. And the problem with these false ideas and false notions is they don't just stay isolated, they begin to spread. And so the message here is you've got to be aware of that, about the insidious nature of these things. And he gives an example. He says, their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So he says, here's an example of these false teachers, and of course one of the features of the last days will be false teachers, and their false philosophies is that they will spread. And so he says, let me give you an example, and he mentioned these individuals. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So this man Hymenaeus that we've just been reading about, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well, Hymenaeus is somebody that had been put under discipline. Right? He'd been handed over to Satan. He'd been put out of fellowship, put away from the saints. And yet, obviously, even though he has been put away from the meeting of the saints, he's still having an influence. Right? He's still, his doctrine and false ideas are still insidiously affecting the body of believers. And of course, the problem with discipline is that everybody corporately has to agree with it and corporately enforce it if it's going to work. Isn't that true? If the elders agree and they take it to the assembly and not the whole assembly is not in agreement, you can't enforce it. I've been in two situations recently where clear discipline was needed. Now, not necessarily in both cases was excommunication, but nevertheless, at least an admonition to the individuals that were doing things that were not right, were not godly, were not in harmony with the Word of God. And in both cases, the assembly would not support the action of the elders because it was family members. Isn't that tragic? The second case, it should have been removed from fellowship, but people said, we know you're right, but we will not stand with you because it affects our family. Isn't that tragic? And so here, this is somebody that should have been out of it, shouldn't have not have had the influence, should have not have been listened to, should have been treated as a heathen and as a publican, but this Hymenaeus is still influencing and having this insidious effect on the body of believers because they would not do it. Listen, I want to tell you, I love my kids as much as anybody. But one of the evidences that you love your children is your willingness to discipline them or see them disciplined. Book of Proverbs tells us, if you don't beat your children, you don't love them. Now, I don't mean that in the abusive sense, but I mean control your children and discipline them. And then the church wants to do that too, you see. It's out of love. It wants them to repent. Discipline is always, always to do with restoration and putting them back where they once were and where they belong. But for it to work, everybody has to be in agreement. no matter how painful it is. I hope it never happens that that has to happen to one of my children, but I sure hope my faithfulness will be to the Lord rather than to my own children at that case. Because if I love them, I want them walking with the Lord, don't I? And so here, these people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, one of them has been put out of fellowship, but they're still having this gangrenous effect. Their message is still infecting the church. And notice it says, who concerning the truth have erred. The word erred there is they've missed the mark. Concerning the truth, they have deviated. And of course, the problem is, remember we've just been reading about Timothy and his need to cut right or cut a straight path with the Word of God. And unfortunately, these individuals, they have veered away from the straight path of the simple exposition of Scripture. They have gone astray. And how have they gone astray? Well, they've been teaching that the resurrection is past already. And the result of this teaching, of course, resurrection, we're talking about fundamentals here of the faith, aren't we? I mean, the resurrection is not something to be messed around with. This is a key doctrine of the Christian faith. In fact, it's what sets Christianity apart from every other religious system, isn't it? Resurrection. And they're saying it's already passed. Now, maybe they were saying, well, you know, it's just the spiritual resurrection like Romans 6. Maybe that's what's in view. But they're saying that the whole idea of the hope of a resurrection is gone. The future resurrection is over. And this is, of course, not the first time we've had resurrection questioned. 1 Corinthians 15, there were some in the church in Corinth that were denying the resurrection. And so these individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have erred. They have gone off the straight path of teaching the truth. And they've been teaching the resurrection is past already. And again, the gangrenous effect is that they have overthrown the faith of some. You see, it's already insidiously affected the thinking of others. And of course, when we're living in days where the truths of Scripture are being assailed, they're under attack. Notice what he says in verse 19, and this is just such an encouraging verse. He says, nevertheless, despite Hymenaeus and Philetus and their false teaching, and despite every other false teacher and every other attack on Scripture, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that good to know that? It's a sure foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is found for your faith in his excellent word. And I think it's a great thing. The idea is this. There may be many attacks on it, but the picture is a building and the foundation is solid. And no matter how many attacks upon it, that building is not going to shift. Isn't that a great picture? It's sure. It's solid. If you build your life on the simple old story, the doctrines of Scripture, you're building your life on a firm foundation, aren't you? And he says that it's sure, it's solid. No matter how many attacks that come, it is going to stand the test. It's secure, despite the fact that there are all these loose cannons around coming out with this false teaching. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, many a hammer has been broken on the anvil of Holy Scripture. And the idea is that men have tried to beat away at the foundation and their hammers are broken, but the anvil of Holy Scripture still holds fast. And it's good to know that. Despite the campaign of the heretics, the unshakable core of biblical truth stands sure. And then he tells us something about the building here. He says, having this seal. And of course, often you'll have a building and on it will have some kind of seal or mark that was put on it when it was built. In Washington, Georgia, you've got a lot of these pre-Civil War homes and a lot of them have little plaques on them that kind of commemorate their building, the occasion of their building or some historical facts about them, who might have owned the house or whatever. And the idea is that this building has a seal on it and actually the seal has two things written on it. And what is this seal saying? The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now I want you to turn back with me. Keep your your ribbon or finger or whatever in 2 Timothy 2, but turn back to Numbers 16. And we must remind ourselves when we're studying the Word of God that the New Testament was written by men who were Jewish, with the exception of Luke, that they were men who cut their teeth on the Old Testament. They knew it well, and constantly you will find in the New Testament, the Old Testament bleeds through. Okay? In other words, there are allusions, there are references, there are quotations, and we've got to look at them, and we've got to follow them up to get the context. And so, this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Look at chapter 16. Let me just give you the background before we look at a couple of verses. This is the story of Korah and the gainsayers. Korah's rebellion. Rebellion against God. Men that set themselves up and challenged God's authority. And what happened to them? Well, chapter 16, verse 5. He spake to Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. Remember? They were all to bring their censers. All these men, Korah and his companions, Dathan and Abiram, that were challenging God's leadership, challenging the true men who were in leadership. They wanted to have that. Instead, they were in rebellion against them. They wanted to challenge it. So he said, bring your censers tomorrow, and the Lord is going to signify those that are his, who he owns, who he's really with. And so, again, we've got a definite quote here from this scripture. Tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him. And then, of course, the next quotation is, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, the following day came, and the censers were laid out, and the Lord clearly owned the censer of Aaron, and clearly pointed out the falsehood of the claims of Korah and the gainsayers, correct? That's exactly what happened. Well, then what happened? Well, let's just look at verse 26. Well, verse 25, let me read from verse 24. Speak to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel and followed them. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know what? If they'd have said, no, we're not going to depart, we're going to stay right here by the tents of Korah, Nathan, and Abiram, you know what happened to them? You know the story, don't you? They were swallowed alive into the ground, weren't they? Get away from this. These are under the judgment of God. They're rebels. Their rebellion is against the truth of God and God's clearly revealed order. And so when we go back to 2 Timothy, the message is simply this. Here's the house. The foundation is sure. And the Lord knows them that are His. There are false teachers, but the Lord knows them that are His. And listen, if you've got any sense, you will depart from them. If you know, have got any sense, you'll depart from them that practice iniquity. You'll do that. Why? Because they are in grave danger of coming under the judgment of God, and you better not be hanging on to their shirt tails when it happens. That's the idea. Stay away from them. These are marked out for judgment. And so that's the picture that is given here, clearly in this passage. And of course, let's not miss the practical application for us. In a day in which we live, where toleration is the mantra of the age, when you hear and see false teaching, separate yourself from it. That's the message. Get away from it. Don't be identified with it. And not just that, because along with false teaching comes false living. It does. Saying the resurrection is past, is that serious? Sure it is. Listen, I think the concept of the resurrection is a very, very important concept, isn't it? Because, you know, when the resurrection comes, well, actually on that same day, there will be rapture and resurrection, won't they? And that's going to happen. And does that affect how I live? Well, it should. I don't want to be doing anything bad when the trumpet sounds. Can you imagine looking at something filthy and vile, and the next minute you're looking into the eyes of the Lord Jesus? You imagine that? Wouldn't that be terrible? To be transported from doing something you know you should not be doing, and the next minute be looking into the eyes of the Savior. So if we say there's not going to be any resurrection, there's no kind of future of this, it's not going to happen, it can, well, if it's not, that isn't going to happen, guess what? I can live how I want. It's not going to make any difference. See, that's the idea. See, false teaching always results in false living. False doctrine and false behavior go together because doctrine and behavior are connected in the Word of God. And so the idea is this. Not only do you depart from them, those false teachers, and have nothing to do with them, but also the very iniquity that they are involved with, it brings with it moral corruption, this teaching. You stay away from it. The Lord warned the rebels to get away from the tents of Korah. And of course, remember, actually before that chapter's all over, there were 250 people that sided with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram. 250 that sided with them. And before the day was over, there were also 14,700 who were also affected by the plague that God sent. Doesn't that tell you how their rebellious, insidious teaching have spread so quickly? It didn't just end up with those 250 who kind of went with them, and then another 14,700. You see, that's the way it is. False teaching, like gangrene, just keeps on spreading, keeps on eating away. And so the idea is for us just to be aware of that. These are days where, you know, everybody's got to be nice. You can't say anything bad about anybody. Everybody's got to be positive. All this kind of stuff. We can't follow that. I'm sorry. We have to be separate from that which is evil. And then he says in verse 20, and he's following on this idea of this the house. You know, you get the foundation, you get the seals on the foundation. And now he's not so much talking about the structure of the house, but he's talking about the individual contents of the house. And so he's carrying on with the same analogy, same word picture. And he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he's saying there's different kinds of utensils in a large house, in a great house. There's different types. There's two basic types of vessels, and of course referring to two types that are in view here. There's those who are vessels unto honor, those that have worth and value, and who are fit for the master's use, and there are the other ones that are not. They're wood and they're clay, and they're not fit for the master's use, and so he's emphasizing this. They're of dishonor and little value. And so the message is, again, very simple. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Again, what is purging himself from what? The vessels of dishonor. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. You remember, this is a great house. And can you imagine one of these great houses, you know, like the days of Victorian splendor in the British Empire, you know, one of those kind of houses? What would you bring up the food for the master in? Well, a vessel of honor, right? The servants or other people might use, you know, the wood ones that are subject to being kind of chipped or all the rest of it. But the best thing would be brought for the master. You'd bring him the finest. Of course, you want the Victorian analogy, you bring him the best china. That's what you bring him. But nevertheless, he would get served the best. And so he's saying in this house, well, there are those that are the true vessels of honor, and there are also those that are false teachers. And they're ultimately, their worthlessness is going to be recognized and they will be removed. And so he says, not only does he want the vessel to be one unto honor, but he also wants it to be clean. Notice he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these vessels of dishonor. And of course, the word purge means thoroughly cleansed. And that's what God is looking for. He is looking for vessels that are honorable to the Lord and that are clean vessels. In all the picture, let's not miss this. What kind of vessels does God want to use? Clean vessels. That's what he wants. And again, does that have any bearing on the Church of Jesus Christ today? I'll tell you, there's a lot of men who are dirty vessels. They've been involved in stuff they ought not to be involved in. And they cease to be really usable in God's economy because they've allowed themselves to get dirty. So how are we doing, guys? How's our thought life? Are we clean vessels? Are we purged thoroughly of all these things? Are we separated from that which is false? You get this idea of purging in another passage. And again, it's this context of church discipline. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and see this. And it's amazing the kind of parallel between these two passages. Verse 6, he says, 1 Corinthians 5, your glorying or boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now again, the idea is you put yeast in bread, and what does it do? It spreads through the whole thing. Same as gangrene, right? You get a little bit, and the problem is if you don't cut it out, you don't deal with it, it's going to spread, and it's going to infect everything it touches. So how do you deal with it? He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what's the context here? It's somebody in the assembly who is involved in gross immorality, and they're not dealing with it. You know what's going to happen? Well, if he gets away with it, and nobody's dealing with him, well, that means I can do it too, and nobody's ever going to deal with me. See, that's what happens if we're not faithful in disciplining that which is wrong, right? It just kind of, the whole idea is that, well, if he can get away with it, so can I. Or you can't talk to me about my sin because you're not dealing with him about his sin. That's my problem, you see. When we start singling out family members and saying, you can't deal with them because they're my family. Well, if you can't deal with them, you can't deal with anybody in the assembly. You just can't. So we've got to be faithful to deal with issues, and we've got to purge out the old leaven. Back there to 2 Timothy. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he will be a vessel to honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet or fit, suitable for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. And he's telling Timothy, that's the way you've got to be. You've got to separate yourself from these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. You can't have anything to do with them or their teaching. You've got to be separate from them. The implications of their teaching, the immorality and all the rest of it, you've got to thoroughly cleanse yourself from all this, Timothy. And if you do those things, then you will be that vessel of honor who is fit for the master to use. You know, it's one of the greatest honors afforded the Christian that the master would ever want to use him. You know, the Apostle Paul never got over the fact that not only did God save him, but he counted him worthy, putting him into the ministry. Isn't that amazing? He said, it's wonderful enough that he would save my soul from all the horrible things I did, but what's even more amazing is he'd want me on his team and he'd want to use me. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be used of the Lord? You know, there is no greater joy than being used of the Lord. It's a tremendous thing that he would ever use people like us. Isn't that incredible? But if you want to be a vessel unto honor, you must live a life of separation from false teaching and false teachers and depart from iniquity. You just gotta. It's not optional if you want to be usable for Him. I want to just point out some words that just really struck me in this whole context. And I just want to point them out to you. Verse 16, notice it says, but shun. Just think of that word, shun. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth that them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Verse 23, foolish and learned questions avoid. And even into chapter 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Do you get the whole idea? Shun, depart, purge, flee, avoid, turn away. When you put it like that, what does that mean? It means, sorry, in this day of evangelical niceness and toleration and all the rest of it, if you would be obedient to Scripture, there are things that you've got to stay away from. You just have to, if plain words mean anything. And so we can see it clearly in an epistle like this. It talks of separation from that which is evil, whether it's doctrine or whether it's conduct. And tolerance and compromise are not languages of this passage. And so he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Remember we said from 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 that Timothy was still a relatively young man. Let no man despise thy youth, he says in this first epistle. And now he's telling Timothy to flee youthful lusts. One of the things that I've been recommending to young men is a book by an Anglican clergyman of the 1800s, a man called J.C. Ryle. And that book is called Thoughts for Young Men. And it's a gem. Every young man should listen to it, read it, meditate upon it, and think about it. And basically the idea is this, that there are certain things that are definite temptations to somebody in their youth. And the problem is that you don't stay a youth forever. But you can do some silly and foolish things in your youth that can ruin you for service for God in the long run. And so it's a series of warnings to young men about their conduct. And here's one thing that you need to do is flee also youthful lust. Do you think of anybody in mind when that you read that? I can think of somebody. His name was Joseph. Remember that? Can you imagine being in a house? And I'm sure Potiphar's wife, you know, was not like the back of a bus. I'm sure she was a very attractive young lady. And here she was every single day making a play for Joseph. And the day came that they were in the house on their own. She made the big play. What did he do? He ran. He got out of there. He hightailed it out of there. She may have got his coat, but he kept his character. You know, your character is something you can't afford to lose. You can't afford to lose it. And Timothy, you're a man that has a future. A lot of things have been handed over to you. I'm going to martyrdom. I'm passing from the scene. And now responsibility, the sacred deposit is given to you. And listen, you can't afford to be ensnared, Timothy, when you are placed in a situation that tempts you. You get out of there. The problem is that I, as long with many others, have found that some of these passions don't just disappear when you cease to be a youth. And the principle is still good for all of us, isn't it? Flee. Get out of there. Don't stay around. Don't put yourself in that kind of a situation. But instead of fleeing, what you have to do is, you do flee, but instead you follow. There are certain things you need to pursue. Some things you need to run away from. Some things you need to run towards. And so he says, here are things to follow. Righteousness. Always doing the right thing. Follow that, he says. Faith. Constant trust and belief in God and His Word, including that to shun the pleasures of sin for a season has great value in the life hereafter. There's another one. Moses, right? He forsook the pleasure of sin for a season. And so the idea of faith, having faith in the Word of God, having faith that if we're faithful and loyal to the Lord, the future will be better for us than any temporary satisfaction we can get now. The life of faith and love. Instead of lust, which is what youthful lust is all about, pursue real love. Loving people with the love that God has for us. That kind of love, he says, that's how you should live. Peace. And of course, I guess if we're living righteous lives, we're trusting in the Word of God, and we're exhibiting love, actually one of the products is going to be we'll have peace. You know, one of the things that I've found is that the more people get involved in sin and its clutches, the less they enjoy real peace on a daily basis. Hollywood tells us that you can play fast and loose and there are never any consequences and everything will work out fine. The scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. And it is. Our world, since the 60s, has been living the lie of lust has to be gratified for you to find real happiness in life. And we have more shrinks, more drug addicts, more. Our culture is a mess, isn't it? Why? Because self-gratification doesn't bring peace. And you look at the Hollywood elite and you can see that probably they're some of the most messed up people on the planet. And so he says, listen, Timothy, you pursue these things. And there will be results. And he says, also, in the people you're avoiding, you avoid Hymenaeus and Philetus and all these false teachers and these that are giving false ideas. And instead, here's who you need to hang around with. Here's who you need to identify with. All them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They should be your companions. They're the ones to be with. The ones that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Isn't it wonderful to be around people that call upon the Lord? You know how much we need fellowship? We really need fellowship. We need that mutual encouragement of being around those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he says, foolish, senseless, if you like, and unlearned, undisciplined, ill-educated questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The Lord's servant is to avoid the arguments that create strifes. And instead, it says, but the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not kind of allow himself to get into endless arguments and fights. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach. We've already seen that as a qualification for those in oversight. Apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I have to say that I have had some discussions with Jehovah's false witnesses on the doorstep. And I haven't always spoke to them in meekness. And I may have won some arguments, but I didn't win any friends. And I've talked to charismatic people, and I've done the same thing. I may have had all the right arguments, but I certainly didn't have the right spirit. If there's one thing the Lord's been trying to teach me in recent times, is the whole idea of not only holding to the truth, but the way you deal with people who disagree with you. And I have, as if I'm being graded on some of the disputes and difficulties I've been in, I'm probably right now on a failing grade. I may have won a lot of arguments, but I haven't won a lot of friends. And here the message is, if you want to be the servant of the Lord, well, where does he get this idea of the servant of the Lord from? Actually, it's Isaiah, isn't it? The servant songs of Isaiah. And the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus. And how did he deal with people? In a very different way, didn't he? And so that's the picture that's behind this. We need to instruct those who oppose. Using the word of God, but doing it in a way that is the idea of patient instruction and teaching, with the thought that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then it has this interesting, very interesting description. It says that they may recover themselves. And the word recover themselves there, it describes a man coming out of a drunken stupor. In other words, that through teaching them the word of God, you're going to sober them up. They've been like somebody drunk. They've been intoxicated by this false teaching. And then he says, not only that, but he says that you might also, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Notice how the devil's described here. He's described as an intoxicator and a captivator of the minds of men. He's captured them in a snare. He's caught them in a trap. They're not only like somebody who's drunk, intoxicated, but they're also ensnared. And I wonder if we could just see people that way, it would give us more compassion for them. If we saw the false teachers and we saw them as people that have been drugged by the devil, that they're intoxicated, they're not thinking properly, and their thought processes have been affected by the evil one, and they're actually snared, they're in a trap. And how could we ever seek to free them? Well, the simple way is instructing them through the word of God, just line upon line, precept upon precept, doing it in a right manner that portrays the love and graciousness of the Lord Jesus, so that they might be delivered. The word taken captive, it's used in Luke chapter 5 of Peter becoming a fisher of men. The idea is to catch alive. And these people have been caught alive in the snare, the trap of the evil one. The days in which we're living are difficult days. We've said that all the way through these messages. And the message is really simple. It's this, that you, as an individual, you can't allow yourself to be influenced by the surrounding circumstances and situations. You must be the man of God. You must study the word of God. You must stir up your gift. You must separate yourself from that which is false. And you must be someone who reaches out to those that are ensnared, but does it in a way that, using the word of God meekly, perhaps they might be delivered from the net that they're trapped in. And so again, a lot of things to challenge us, but most of all the challenge is this. We've used this illustration over the weekend, and I can't help but coming back to it. Joshua and Caleb spent 40 years surrounded by carnal people who were just going around in circles. And they spent most of those 40 years attending funerals of carnal people. But the amazing thing is that neither one of them lost their loyalty, faithfulness, and zeal for the Lord. And at the end of it all, 85 years of age, Caleb, he's still saying, "Give me this mountain." And what it proves is this, that it's possible to be a Timothy in difficult days today. It is. It is possible. Daniel carried into captivity, and where are all the rest of them making a stand and not compromising? Where are they? We only know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, but there were more than four people taken captive. Most of the people bombed out, didn't they? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. May God help us to purpose in our heart that, Lord, even though all around there's decay, there's departure, there's failure, but as for me and my house, let's include them in it, we will serve the Lord. We're going to do the right thing because it's the right thing. And in final word in this. Despite all the attacks, despite all that we see around us in our society, the foundation of God standeth sure. And you cannot do anything better than build your life and build your house on a solid foundation. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for our time together in the wonderful Word of God, and we're thankful for this epistle. It's got so much to say to us in the days in which we live. We believe that when Paul said perilous times shall come, that actually they're here now. We're living in perilous times. Times that are hard to deal with. Difficult days. And we see it all around us. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to be like Timothy. You'd help us to stir up the gift that's within us. You'd help us to be the man of God or the woman of God. To determine that with your help, we will separate ourselves from that which is evil. We'll purge ourselves so that we might be vessels unto honor, fit for the Master's use. We'll give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.